Like all of you, my thoughts this week have been greatly consumed with the earthquake and tsunami that followed it in the Indian Ocean. In one horrific stroke, God swept off the face of the earth 100,000 people. One stroke. Every few hours, every day, the number of the dead that have been counted rises. And as I followed the destruction and devastation, I have been asking God to give me some understanding. I've been seeking from His Word some measurement, some understanding of these things. The Lord of hosts has visited the earth with thunder, with earthquake, and great noise, with storm, and with tempest. He's caused the whole world to hear His voice. The whole world has heard His voice. With His finger, He touched the ocean's floor and shook the earth at its very foundations and sent His mighty waves sweeping across the shores. If you will, turn with me to 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. And you'll find the question that I've been asking all week, the question that I hope I can, with some measure of help, answer from the Word of God this morning. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 21. After Solomon has made his prayer of dedication, the Lord God makes certain promises, and then He warns Solomon what would happen when the people abandoned him, his word, and his worship. In verse 21, the Lord God says, "And this house, which is high, shall be an astonishment to everyone that passeth by it, so that he shall say, Why hath the Lord done thus unto this land and unto this house?" When the Lord God brought the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem to utter destruction, when He had completely destroyed the temple so that not one stone was left upon the other, the Jews and all who passed by looked upon that place with utter astonishment and say, "Why hath the Lord done thus?" They didn't understand His works. They didn't understand His providence. They were utterly astonished. And all they could do in their astonishment was to cry, "Why? Why hath the Lord done thus?" Multitudes were slaughtered horribly. Why? Multitudes were slain, men, women, and children, by the sword under the judgment of God, and the city was destroyed. Why? Why hath the Lord done thus? That's the common response of the human heart and mind to any kind of great tragedy. "For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not." Well, I've been asking the question, like you have. Why have so many thousands been destroyed in a moment? Why have more than 1 million people, when all put together, lost so much, had made experienced such devastation in their lives? Why have so many small children been swept off the face of the earth? Why all those rotting bodies lining the Asian shores? Why all the sudden pain and heartache for so many people? Why hath the Lord done thus? Now, my purpose in preaching is very simple. I want to honor God, and I want to help you. That's all. I just want to honor God and help you. I want to help you and help myself to learn from the providence of God, particularly the painful, tragic, disturbing events of this past week. The psalmist said, "Thy judgments are a great deep, O Lord." There are no easy answers, and there are no complete answers to the question I raise. Why hath the Lord done thus? No easy answers and no complete answers, not this side of eternity. No. God's way is a great deep. Cowper put it very well. God moves in a mysterious way His wonders to perform. He plants His footstep in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds, He works His sovereign will. That's God's way. All right, let's see if I can answer three questions. Here's the first one. You will know the answer to this when I ask it. Who caused this to happen? Whenever something happens that's unexplainable in human terms, the question rises, well, how could this happen? The infidel, and I chose the word deliberately, blames things like this on bad luck, blind fate, misfortune. Religious infidels, I chose my words deliberately, they are people who blame all bad things on the devil. He's in control of the bad things. Religious infidels. Worldly infidels. The wiseacres of the world. They find another reason. They find, well, if somebody had just had a good warning system in place, if we could have prevented this. The fact that unbelieving people don't understand these things should not surprise us at all. The natural man understandeth not the things of God. Never. Evil men understand not judgment. They know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. But they that seek the Lord understand. The fact is, these multitudes were taken out of this world suddenly, without warning, by the hand of God. They did not die by accident, but by divine purpose. They did not die by the unfeeling stroke of blind fate, but by the just and righteous and good hand of God Almighty. The Lord did this. People who believe God, and I mean all who believe God, simply cannot look upon things as natural tragedies. I'm so sick and tired of hearing about nature and Mother Nature. We don't worship this earth. It's not our mother. It's the dirt on which we live. We worship God Almighty. I heard one of the news commentators talking about this thing, and after some time, he described the events of December 26 as Mother Nature striking out with all her fury. We know that the earthquake and the tsunami are the works of Him who sits upon the throne of the universe, doing His will in the earth, in the sea, and in all deep places. So amongst the heathen among whom we live, and I do mean heathen, if I could get their attention, I would say it from the housetop over every medium in this world. Amongst the heathen among whom we live, we say, no! This is not the work of fate or of nature. The Lord our God reigneth. He is clothed with majesty and strength. God sitteth upon the throne of His holiness. The Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. This is God's work. That which the whole world witnessed this past week, God did. The voice we heard is God's voice. The voice that shook the earth is that voice described in Job 33 by Job when he said, the Lord speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth not. Now, having said all that, we dare not point an accusing finger at God Almighty and charge Him with injustice and cruelty. Should a man do anything, if he had the power to do it, like we've seen, yes, we would say that's unjust, that's cruel, that's barbaric, that's horrible. But God Almighty is not weighed in the scales of your opinion. God Almighty is not to be held in the judgment of your puny mind. We dare not suggest that something God has done is cruel, unjust, or wrong. That's utter blasphemy. Nothing short of blasphemy. Our great God is holy and righteous and just and true. And what He does is right. It's right. It doesn't matter what He does. It's right because He does it. If it weren't right, He wouldn't do it. May God open our eyes to see His works and cause our hearts to hear His voice. You see, we all tend to live. We don't say it, but we tend to live as though we are in control, as if we rule our destiny. And what we've seen this week ought to make us aware of our utter nothingness. Our utter nothingness. Just nothing. Nations can't stand against the finger of God. They're counted as a small dust in the balance, as nothing before Him. Our God alone is the captain of every man's soul. Our God alone is the master of every man's destiny. Now you can like it or don't like it, that's the way it is. You're in God's hands. I'm in God's hands. Our sons and daughters are in God's hands. Our children are in God's hands. The nations are in God's hands. Nobody has God in their hand. Nobody. Our God rules. It is He alone who is described in these words. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. It is God who gives every man breath and being. And it is God who takes it away like that. Death. A terrible, terrible reality. Death. Reminds us that this world is not the very good creation God made it in the beginning. Ours is a corrupt universe and a corrupt world. Corrupt because of our own transgressions as well as the transgression of our father Adam. Cursed because of sin. It is man's rottenness, man's corruption, man's defilement that has taken the garden of God and turned it into the garbage heap that we call earth today. It's cursed and corrupt, and it's full of pain and sorrow and heartache and misery and woe, and it will never change, not till God makes all things new. Turn, if you will, to 2 Peter. As in the days of Noah, the Lord God has again shown his sore displeasure. As in the days of Noah, men are willfully ignorant, refusing to hear his voice. Let us not be numbered among them. Yes, he has again employed the same flood waters as he did in Noah's day. And yet in wrath, he remembers mercy. I feel sort of like Ezekiel did when he saw the destruction and described it. And he said, and I was left. And I was spared. These who perished were men and women just like you and me. No worse, maybe much better, but certainly no worse. And yet, we were spared. Perhaps he spared us to wake us up, to turn our hearts to him. Listen to this. 2 Peter 3, verse 7. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, he spoke, and it was done. The heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Verse 11. Seeing then that all these things must be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be? In all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now look back at verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. We've seen this week that God Almighty can take this world out of existence by the mere exercise of his will. That's all it takes. That's all it takes. That's all it takes. Brother Larry was explaining to some the other day how that huge, mighty tidal wave caused by just a shift in the ocean's bottom. Would you say a half inch? It just takes God to will it. And this thing is over. It's over. But why do we still stand top side of the earth? Because God is long-suffering to us, not willing that any chosen, redeemed sinner, any of us whom he has loved with an everlasting love should perish, but that every one of them should come to repentance. Now how we look at this thing? Why has God left you and me here? I'm talking to you who are believers and to you who still live with your fist shoved in his face. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, verse 14, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Be found of God in peace. Without spot, blameless before God in that day when he sweeps away the world. Found in Jesus Christ, washed in his blood, robed in his righteousness. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. He left us here for the saving of his people to the glory of his name. The fact is, some who died last week died in their sin. And today suffer the intolerable, horrid wrath of God Almighty in the fires of eternal damnation. Some who died in faith, trusting Christ, washed in His blood, robed in His righteousness, loving Him sincerely because God gave them a heart to trust Him and to love Him. All who died by the hand of God. Why? I know this. Nothing comes to pass in God's universe except that which God brings to pass. To even give a thought to anything else is to blaspheme God and practice atheism. Nothing comes to pass in God's universe except that which God brings to pass. This is what the book says. All things are of God. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Surely, God says, as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. As I have purposed, so shall it stand. Well, but preacher, how do you explain this or that? How do you explain these things to men? Who needs explaining? If you should see that something is done visibly with your eye by the hand of a man, you don't need to know why it was done if you see it done. You say, well, I thought I did that. I saw it. God Almighty does whatever comes to pass in this world. Job understood that. He said, the hand of God hath touched me. But what about the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans and the other folk? He said, God's hand touched me. What about the devil who came and afflicted him? He said, the hand of the Lord has touched me. You can worship the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans and the devil if you want to. My God touched me. David understood this. Shimei came out and cussed him. He said, the Lord said to him, cuss David. That's what it said. That's what it said. Well, David, you don't mean that God made Shimei do that. Shimei did what he wanted to. But he couldn't have done it if God hadn't said, do it. The Lord has said to Shimei, curse David. Jeremiah understood this. You read Lamentations 3 and the great woes he experienced. And he said, the Lord has broken my teeth with gravel stones. He's covered me with darkness and blackness. He's afflicted me. He's laid heavy chains upon me. Our Savior understood this. He said, behold and see. If there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, wherewith the Lord God hath afflicted me. No matter what our trials are, no matter what the cause of trouble is, it's the hand of God. It doesn't matter whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. God Almighty controls everything. Everything about you and everything in you. For the unbeliever, that's terrifying. That's just terrifying. For the unbeliever, I understand why folks won't hear this. I understand. God controls everything, my rebellion's useless. If God controls everything, I'm insignificant. If God controls everything, I can't do anything. If God controls everything, I'm totally in His hands and totally at His disposal. And I hate Him. I despise Him. I will not bow to Him. And therefore His heart is terrified with the thought of an absolute God. for the believer? What could be more comforting? Our God is in the heavens. He reigns. He sitteth upon His throne, and the inhabitants of the earth are as nothing before Him. He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, "What doest thou?" Our God is God indeed. My Father rules in heaven above, in earth beneath, in all deep places, in the sea and in hell that is under the earth. I know this too. The span of your life and mine, the time of your death, and the instrument by which we shall be slain was fixed by God Almighty before ever the world was made. Job said, "The days of my appointed time will I wait." God is of one mind. Who can turn Him? What His soul desireth, even that He doeth. Now listen. For He performeth the thing that is appointed for me. Did you hear what I said, Bobby? Our Heavenly Father rules. And this is what He's doing. He's doing the thing appointed for you. He's doing the thing appointed for me. It is God alone, who controls all things. He takes men and women, boys and girls, even old men and old women, out of this world at the time He's appointed. And when you and I have served the purpose for which we were created, we will die. We will meet God in judgment. Sometimes we see a young child. I've had to preach funeral for a lot of young children. Few. Written a lot of letters to mamas who lost their babies early. Some who lost their babies just before giving birth. Some who lost their babies early in the pregnancy. Some who lost their babies early in this world. And people say, "Oh, how sad the life cut short. How sad the life, what could have been, what could have been." Listen to me. Every human being to whom God Almighty gives breath serves a complete purpose. And when His purpose for which God has given Him breath is done, that's the dot. That's the period. That's the end. That's when God takes breath away. The first question is easy. Who did this? God did it. The next question, more difficult. Why? What's the reason? What's the reason? This also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts, who is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. But why? I don't ask out of curiosity. I don't ask in rebellion. I don't ask demanding an answer. I have no right to demand an answer. When my little girl was a little girl and she'd ask me why I did something, sometimes I'd tell her and sometimes I wouldn't. As she got a little older, she would ask with greater reason. And still it was my discretion whether I would tell her or whether I wouldn't. She's now an adult and got children of her own. And she asks But I'm still her father. And sometimes I tell her and sometimes I don't. Because I deem it best, what's best for her to know as to why I do anything. And you know what I am? I'm an ignorant man who just never knows really what's best. But I'm her father. I'm her father. And I expect my daughter to trust my judgment. Now, we come to our Father and we bow to Him. And we trust His judgment and His work. And we say, Lord, will you show us something? Give me something to help me understand what you're doing. Well, I know this. God did this to display His glorious sovereign dominion as God. Every now and then throughout history, God does something just to say, stand back and pay attention. I'm still sitting on my throne. To make everybody know He still is. I'm certain also that He did this for the eternal, everlasting spiritual good of chosen sinners. This too, He works together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Maybe as the result of this sudden stroke of God's providence, God may just get your attention and cause you to seek Him. Certainly I know this. This has made me a little more aware of the need to number my days and apply my heart to Christ and to look upon everything in this world for what it is. Just a breath. That's all. That's all. Don't hold anything with a tight fist. If you do, when God gets ready to take it away, he'll break your fingers. Hold it loosely. Because it's leaving you. It's leaving you. Or you're leaving it. One of the two. But there is one indescribably great blessing I've been thinking about a lot. With one stroke of His hand, this one stroke, the Son of God has reached around the world and gathered in thousands of chosen, redeemed sinners home to glory. Oh, how beautiful heaven must be now. Thousands of new voices at one time singing, "Worthy is the Lamb." Standing before our God, robed in fine linen, clean and white, saved out of much tribulation. No doubt there were some among those thousands who perished who were believers. There were, without question, thousands of infants and small children. And I have no hesitancy at all in telling you, those infants swept away before they could ever sin after the similitude of Adam's transgression are swept away in mercy into everlasting glory. No question. How can you say that? Because God's good. Because He tells us plainly, they sinned not out of the similitude of Adam's transgression. Because God, in justice, will never send one man to hell for the sins of another. He sent men to hell for their own sins. And because the only example we have in all Scripture of an infant dying, where any explanation is given, David's son. While his boy was sick, he wept and cried to God, lamented his sin. Oh, he cried out to God to help him. Cried out to God to spare the boy. He refused to eat. Couldn't go to the house of God and worship. All he did was stay on his face before God. Oh, God, have mercy on this boy. And then the boy died. David said, well, he's all right now. He's all right now. God answered my prayer. He took care of him. He healed him. And folks looked in for a week.
Hey, we don't understand.
How do you explain this? Yesterday, when the boy was still alive, you were tortured in your soul. Now he's gone. And you washed your face and you said, get me some soup, I'm ready to eat. But how do you explain that? He said, my boy is gone to God. He can't come to me. But I'll go to him. I'll go to him. What's our response to this? I'll give you a word of warning. Don't sit in self-righteous judgment and think, well, those were heathen people in a heathen land, ungodly people. They courted God's judgment and He brought it. And since they were such great sinners, God brought judgment upon them. God, forgive us our self-righteousness. Suppose ye that these were greater sinners than any others, our Lord said. I tell you no. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Except you repent, you too shall perish. So I bid you, repent. Believe on the Son of God. Turn to God your Savior and cast your soul upon Him, into His arms. Bow to the Son of God and trust Him. And understand this. It doesn't matter. It does not matter how I die. Now I have some preferences in my own thinking. I have some preferences. I'd a whole lot rather die doing what I'm doing right now than any other way. I'd like to be able to die and not have to endure what I've seen a lot of folks endure. I'd like to be able to die without causing that dear lady to have to sorrow for me while she watches me die. I'd like to die serving my God. I have a lot of preferences, but it doesn't matter how I die. It doesn't matter whether I'm taken by heartache or disease or by some crazy nuts bullet. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter where I die. Doesn't matter if I die standing here or I'm swept away in a tidal wave. Doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is that I die in the Lord. That's all. That's all. In Christ. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. When I have breathed my final breath and dropped this robe of flesh in death, when my appointed work is done and my allotted time is gone, Don't stand around my grave and die, cry. I'll not be there. I did not die. My Savior came to call me home. And with Him to heaven I go. Now I'm free from sin and pain. And with the glorified I reign. Don't stand around my grave and cry. I'm glorified. I did not die. Seated with Jesus on His throne. Glorified by what He has done. I am a trophy of His grace. Rejoicing, I behold His face. Don't stand around my grave and cry. I'm with Christ. I did not die. My body lies beneath the clay until the great resurrection day. In that day when Christ comes again, body and soul unite again. Don't stand around my grave and cry. Rejoice with me. I did not die. Amen. All right, please.